You can move in. If you're anything like my church, you have to come early if you want a back seat. Right. Well. How many in this room is the first time we've ever met? One or two. A few of you. Okay. As was said earlier, my name's Rick. Old ham, old field, old land, old old on. Whatever you like. And I'm from originally Blackpool. Grew up around there. My parents owned amusement arcades on the Pleasure Beach, if you ever went to the Pleasure Beach. My brother's still in all of that. And when I was 20, I became a Christian because I found a Bible. Gideon's Bible, actually. Started reading it. I was shocked to find how relevant it was. I was absolutely shocked. Because I had no church upbringing whatsoever. And my brother was a police officer, and when he left home, he left his blue Gideon's Bible. And so I was a secret Bible reader. You know, I used to hide this thing under my bed, and if mum came upstairs, I'd quickly, you know, like all lads do, shove it under the bed covers in case she found it. And she didn't know what I was reading, and I was afraid, God, she found out that I was reading the Bible, what would she think, you know, of me? Because she knew what I was like. And as I read the Bible and I got to know Jesus in there, I got to know him, and I thought, wow, I so want to be like you, and I know I'm so not like you. But I didn't know what to do because I'd never been to church, and I didn't know anything. So I went to this meeting by a guy called Billy Graham in Anfield, and couldn't get in, it was full. So I sat outside and watched it on a screen. Just prior to that, I went to a church that had the Come to Billy Graham posters up, and I saw one in their minibus, and I said, could you give me a lift to this meeting in Liverpool? And they said, no, because the bus is full. All the church people are going, so we can't take you. So that's okay. So I got on my motorbike and I went to Liverpool, got saved, and then came back to Blackpool, not quite knowing what to do with that, and then eventually ended up in the church where I'm now the pastor. Got baptized, found out, just in the glory, you know, just in the presence of God, so happy to be saved, so happy that it was all real, and that what was happening in my Bible was happening in the church. And, you know, I had no misconceptions or preconceptions about what church was meant to be like, so I didn't know it was meant to be boring. And that we were meant to doubt half of the stuff that's in there, and we were meant to be offended by the other half. So I just came to church and thought, yeah, this is normal Christianity. And just ducked to water. Got involved in church planting. My first church plant was in Blackpool Christian Fellowship. I was 22, been a Christian for 6 months. And in service one day, God just said, this is great, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it's great. And he said, well, I want this there. And so it just seemed the most natural thing, with that sense of God's love, to take that and put it somewhere else, because there wasn't enough of it going around. And from there, I planted another church, which I was leading after 2 years. So I've been a Christian 2 years, involved in my first church plant, and I was then leading the second one. And from there, I went to Bible College, and when I went for my interview at Spurgeon's College in London, I'd read one Christian book other than the Bible, which I'd read entirely, and I think it was something like it was just some devotional book, and everyone's going, and they're all PhD people and Cambridge trained whatevers, and there's little old me who hadn't got a clue. And you see, I have just carried on in that mould. I don't have a clue. You know, I'm an anointed amateur, and that's what we are, isn't it? We're just anointed amateurs who somehow have stumbled upon something amazing, and it's real, and it changes us, doesn't it? It makes us alive and joyful. Oh, that's what I read in the Bible, and I still think that's true. And so I ended up in London, and while I was there, just again stumbled into this big church down in Wimbledon and stayed and planted a church for 10 years. And then out of the blue, the church where I am now, back, said, would you come home and help us to get back on track? And so I did. And in the meantime, between those 10 years, 92 to 02, discovered a revival that was happening in Toronto. And my training is church planting. And so to hear about God doing a revival like you'd read about in the books of history, and doing that not in Africa or in China, but doing that in a Western developed nation, in a city in the West, in North America of all places, you know, who would think it? So a few of us went over and had a look, and sure enough, revival. I mean, proper, real revival. Does anyone not know what revival means? Now, that's probably a loaded question, isn't it? That's a big one, isn't it? Okay, let me just give you a quick definition of revival. God shows up and it gets an awful lot easier than it ever was before, and you do the same things, but now they're spectacularly successful. Okay, if you ever find yourself in that scenario, you've just stepped into a revival. Just the same sort of preaching, the same songs, the same people, but now something wonderful has happened. The tangible presence of God is there. And you know, it says in Ezekiel, where the river flows, everything lives. Where Jesus was, everyone got healed, didn't they? Why? Because in him is life, or in him is light, and that light is the life of all men. He is just healing, isn't he? He's a one-man walking revival. He really is. And guess what? The great news is that he's called us to be like that. You know, the 1 meter revival circle around you. And sometimes along the way, we kind of lose our understanding of that, don't we? And so I went to Toronto, and all of that stuff was happening, and it was just amazing. And we came home not knowing what to think, actually. And we came back to some churches in London, Holy Trinity Brompton, my church, Kensington Temple, a few others. And on Pentecost Sunday, 94, the fire of God just fell in the city of London and just spread across the UK. And at one point, there were several thousand churches in the river, as it were, in being touched by this touch of God, where hope was kindled and things were happening. You know, I would preach the same gospel message, simple gospel message. Sometimes I wouldn't even preach. And I'd say, oh, I forgot. Does anyone want to become a Christian? And 20 people would come out. And, you know, scenario like this, some lady gets sent to church by her midwife because she's depressed. Midwife's not a Christian, but she just says, go to that church and it might help. We just have normal church like we're doing here today. At the end, we give an appeal. The lady stands up and says, yes, I want to be a Christian. I said to one of my leaders, just go and pray for her. As he walks towards her and puts his hand out like that to lay hands on her, she falls down under the power. She's not been to church before. No one's trained her. He didn't push her. She just fell under the power of God, not knowing what that was. As she fell down, she got saved, because this is real. As she stands up, she says, that's strange. My back's been healed. 2 years ago, I was in a bad road accident. I've been in pain ever since. She went from that later on to her doctor for her bloods to be done, because she was anemic. She'd been anemic for 19 years. And the doctor said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your blood. You're healed. Well, I didn't say you're healed, but I would say she's healed. She got her healing. She got delivered from her back pain, and she got saved under the power of the anointing and the presence of God then. Okay, that's revival. Spectacular success that has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the presence of God. So we've learnt something. If he shows up, stay with him. If he comes, follow him. Like Peter did to Jesus. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like Moses said, Lord, how can you send us up from this place if your presence doesn't go with us? How will the nations know that you're pleased with us? And how will we be distinguishable from all the other nations on the earth if your presence doesn't go with us? So in revival, what happens is that the God who is everywhere suddenly becomes the God who is somewhere. So how many of us would like the 1 meter revival? I want God to be somewhere very close to me, in here. And I have a word for you today that God gave me, for you. And we're going to look at it in a moment. 15 minutes, 20 minutes? And, fire. I'll tell you something, the presence of God is in this place. And that's the other thing, I now feel where the presence of God is. You know, it's like walking in and out of a pillar of fire. And, you know, God loves you guys. But you knew that, didn't you? You knew that, didn't you? Who knows that? He's got good news for you. Sound like a Pentecostal. A bit weird for a Baptist, that, isn't it? Anyway. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And, Father, as we come to your word, the living word Jesus Christ, who has deposited through the apostles the truth and the way and the life, as we come to the New Testament, the apostolic record given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let these words live and quicken us. Let them be alive to us, and let the impartation that was in them at first be in us now. Let this be the living word to our souls, the bread that comes down from heaven that you have so often promised. For we're hungry for something that comes from you. 2008, I believe, is a year, well, it is for me, of transition. It's a year of some things being unsettled and other things being established. In Isaiah it says, loosen your tent pegs and widen the cords of your tent. Make a bigger space for a bigger God. And Revelation 4 says, I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I could say so much about that. You've heard the phrase, an open heaven, haven't you? And you've probably even prayed, we want to see an open heaven, Lord. An open heaven over this church, over my life, over Manchester. Guess where the open heaven is? Jesus gave a clue when he said in John's Gospel chapter 1, I tell you the truth, you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So if you want the open heaven, then we lift him up. For where Jesus is lifted up, where he's proclaimed, where he's honoured and loved and worshipped, and adored and followed, there's the open heaven. Because the Father looks on that and says, wow, they're loving Jesus, my Son. He's receiving the reward of his sufferings. And so as the interest of the Trinity begins to be focused, so the angels gather. And the angels are ministering winds of fire. They bring the healings. They bring the deliverances. They bring the people who need to come. They protect, they guide, they do the bidding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there is this ladder to heaven, the Sycharag, this place of meeting between the heaven and the earth. And here we see that the one who had spoken at first, that is Jesus, the risen, exalted Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, speaks again. And now he says there's a door that's open, an open heaven. And he gives instructions. A voice that I had heard at first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and Carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were the 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Amazing picture. Before I ever read that, I had a dream that I went to heaven when I'd just been a Christian for a short time. And I saw this sea of glass and thunder and lightning and a rainbow and the presence of God in the centre of it. And then I read this. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. God's saying to us in this year, come up higher. Come up higher. What does it mean to come up higher? Higher in the fire. You know, we sang earlier a song of ascents, didn't we? We want to come into that place. And I just want to say something that's a key that unlocks everything, if you like, about our position in Christ. You see, I've drawn a line here. Can everyone see my little line? Okay. If this were, these aren't whiteboard pens, are they, by any chance? No. Okay, so you'll have to imagine, because I'm going to scrub some of this out. But imagine there's the timeline of my life and of your life. And, you know, even if we took 1 week, we could say, well, I've had a good day, but then, you know, it wasn't so good. But then I had a not so bad day after that, you know, got a little bit better, but then I really bombed out. I really bombed out, and you know, I struggled along for a bit then because I was feeling wretched and guilty, and then so all of a sudden I'm back again. Woohoo! You know, so I'm raising my hands in church again here now. And then, I remembered to tithe that month, so obviously I'm a righteous man now, so it went up a little bit more. And then, you know, that thing kicked off again in my life, so I went under and I felt horrible, so I bounced along for a bit. How many of us, without a show of hands, know what I'm talking about here? We know what I'm talking about, don't we? This is our home address. Okay, this is not the gospel. This is not what we live for. This is not what Christ went to the cross for. Now, if you're unfortunate and you're still living at that address, you now feel, oh my goodness, I'm down here again. Okay. How many of us know that when Jesus went to the cross for his bride, for his body, the church, that when he died on the cross, he gathered up into himself all of our sin, all of our sickness, all of our sufferings, all of our infirmities? How many of us have read Isaiah 53 and understand that? How many of us know that when he went into the grave and died, he died our death for our sin? Yeah? So when he came out of the grave, where was the sin? He's still there, isn't it? Did he come out wearing the grave clothes? He didn't, did he? So in actual fact, that's not there. You with me so far? This is really important. Our bent out of shape theology of the doctrine of grace and the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night keeps us focused on that stuff. How can God allow me? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's not me today then. You know, half the church gets up and goes to the bathroom to wash their hands. Can't be me. Or can it? I live in this dilemma place. But I want to say to you, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our sin from us and remembers it no more. That's good news, isn't it? Do we believe the word of God? That's true, isn't it? These are true words from the Father to us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin. So now we look around and say, okay, but I still feel condemned. I seem to remember somewhere it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I came in, I looked round for your condemnation today. I checked under every seat. I searched a few handbags. I couldn't find any. And the reason for that is there is none. What do I mean by condemnation? Do I mean the loss of your assurance, the loss of peace? Do I mean that sometimes we are coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit who says you need to move on, you need to come up higher, you need to go in further? Yes, he's going to say that to us, because he's in the process of sanctifying us and conforming us to the likeness of Christ. But I'm talking about condemnation in the sense of the old judges who would put on the black cap and say, take this man to the gallows. That's never going to happen to you. Because Jesus is the one who went to the gallows. The sentence has already been passed, but it was passed on him. We call that substitutionary atonement, don't we? Some of us do. That a substitute, a lamb was found who took our place. I need to hear this gospel every week, and I know this stuff, and I need to hear this. It feeds me. Like taking the communion. That's not just a sacrament of remembrance. Something is imparted. We come when we break bread and renew our covenant. And we remember again the great truth of our faith. We remember this stuff. Scandalous as it is. You know that that's the word used for a stumbling block. You know, Paul said, but this message of the cross is scandalous to the Jews. Scandalion is scandalous. To the Greeks it's foolishness, but to the Jews they were offended by this. No. You've got to work for this. If you want your God to love you, then you've got to earn his love. You've got to keep the law. But as Paul rightly said, if you don't keep all of it, if you just fail at one part, you're still a lawbreaker and therefore condemned. But we're told, as he goes on and unfolds it in Romans, there's no condemnation left. There's no death sentence for you. There's nothing. But I still feel like this. Okay, so I'm halfway there now. As we're going to go higher with this stuff. I'm halfway there. Because I now know and believe, and I've been reminded this morning, that my sin is paid for. And that God has taken it away and it's not there anymore. He's not looking at it. And so it's illegal for you and I to go to any memory in our life, any place in our life, in our past. It is illegal to do that without Christ present. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? Okay. Think of that time when you blew it badly. Now go there and don't take the devil with you. Take Jesus. Okay, now what does he say to you at that place? He says, son, daughter, friend, brother, sister, I've paid for this. It's mine. So you can let go of it now. Because it went to the cross with me. And there it stayed. And I, and only I, rose from the grave. Do you understand? The power of the blood of Jesus sets you free. I hope some of us are feeling there's some good news in this room today. And so I'm in this place now, where when God looks upon me, he's no longer looking at my failings and my shortcomings, my trespasses. They're hidden. They're hidden in Christ. They went into his body and into the grave and they're no longer to be seen or found. Hallelujah, Rick. Hallelujah. This is a hallelujah moment, isn't it? But there's more. You see, you could live in this place saying, yeah, but my life still falls short, which it does. You could still sit here and the devil's still got room to manoeuvre. We've still left him some room to manoeuvre. Because we know, here's God's standard right up here. 100%, A star, perfect. And the devil knows this. He knows the character of God, doesn't he? So, There's all of that there. There's all of those bits. We can say, well, I made a good contribution. I tithed over here. And here, you know, I did the coffee. And there was... that'd probably be a mighty peak, that one, wouldn't it? Comes somewhere near to putting the chairs away. You know, I'm a righteous man, but all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, isn't it? It's not enough. It's not enough. Because God says, in my holiness, I require of you 100%, all of the time, a star perfect. Because nothing that is sinful will ever come into my presence or taint my glory at all, ever. But I have this lovely thing that is given to me every day, and every day I wear it, and it is called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Clean white linen has been given them to wear. Clean, white, brand new, without a spot or a mark on it, linen has been given me to wear today. The righteousness of Jesus. There's another good word for you. We've talked about substitutionary atonement. How about imputed righteousness? You see, that's me. That really is me. If I pretended that's not me, I'm telling lies. He who says he's without sin is a liar, isn't he? You know, let's get real here. I know that the part that leads to death has been dealt with, but I still know it's not enough that I do. So along comes Jesus and the Father and the Son, and they say, we're going to overlay upon you the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ. He who is the perfect Lamb of God without sin. Every single day of your breathing life on this planet, he covers you. We are in Christ. Do you understand? We're in him. I'm hid in Christ. That's what Paul said. So every day, yes, I get the joy of my salvation. Yes, I get to grow in righteousness and to take on, out of love now, not out of fear, not out of fear, not out of me trying to win my own righteousness, but as a response of the worshipping heart, knowing that it's all done and it's all complete, and every day when the Father looks at me, he sees the lovely, beautiful righteousness of his own Son. And he loves me to the same measure that he loves his own Son. Do you know what that does? It brings me into the peace of God that passes understanding. The shalom of God. I enter my rest. I know his peace. I know the Father loves me, and that radically revolutionizes my heart. I'm no longer a legalist, because I know as soon as I try to do that in my own strength, what I'm actually doing is I'm peeling off the righteousness of Jesus. I'm peeling away his good works, and I'm saying, okay, my future salvation now rests on what I'm doing. Paul said, who has bewitched you? Who has duped you that you should think that your righteousness depends on you? So I quickly realised what a gaff that was. And I lay on top again and say, no, Lord, no, no. I must have him. I must press into Jesus evermore. I must go deeper into his love, deeper into his work for me on the cross. I must press into the grace that is for me in Christ and soak it up and absorb it and be at peace. So then what happens is all the aggressive striving, all of the fear, all of the possibility of condemnation falls away. At this point, someone, you know, the Pharisee amongst us rings the bell. Sorry, you can't have this, because this is called antinomianism, or cheap grace. Because I know that you think that, you know, somehow the grace of God's going to increase if you sin more. We don't have to go there. You know, this is not, doesn't mean that we make no effort. It doesn't mean that we don't respond to God in worship. If anything, it accelerates. It puts fuel on the fire for our worship. It should be the most happy place in town on a Sunday morning. You should knock over your worship leader with the glory coming out of your mouths. You know, you should be racing each other into the temple. Who has clean hands and a pure heart this morning? Me! It's me! I do! Some of you don't look so sure about that. Who has clean hands and a pure heart this morning?
Me!
I do! I do! And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Because it's washed away. I still have my righteous deeds, the things that I contribute, the crown that I can throw before him at the end of time. And I want to give him a big crown, but also I know this, that it's all down to him. And every day when the Father looks at me, he sees the beauty of holiness that's in his Son, because his righteousness was imputed on me. Do you know something terrible? There are many churches that call themselves evangelical that would say we're grace-based and they don't know that gospel. There are some of you in here this morning, and even as I have spoken, your hearts have been healed. Your lives have been touched and you've been transformed. Some of you have been delivered from a spirit of religion right now. Because you were living under the law without even knowing it. And so not only was there a religious spirit in operation, but there was a spirit of deception. But we get free, don't we? We get life. For where the river flows, everything lives. This is the only gospel. This is it. Would you agree with this, John? Is this the gospel? This is the gospel that came down through the apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the one that gives life. All other gospels are not the gospel at all. And Paul the apostle said, let anyone who preaches to you another gospel other than this one be accursed. Because he's leading you to go where he's going. So this is the true gospel. And this year Jesus tells you, encourages you and says there's an open door. A grace door open to you. This door open to you. And it's time to come up higher. It's time to get away from works. It's time to get away from condemnation and fear and failure. As though those things are the defining features of your life. And it's time to realize that the defining feature of your life is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Daddy, and through that peace to find the fellowship that comes with the Holy Spirit now and forever. And in that place, under that ladder, the angels ascend and descend, because right there is the gospel of the Son of Man. And where the Son of Man is lifted up, he draws everything to himself, and you become a co-heir of grace in Christ and a full inheritor of the things of God right now. Okay, so now let's just, are we holding on to that? Does that make it into the soul enough for you now to realize the shockwave and the ramifications of that grace gospel? Because some of you have wanted to pray for your sick friends and you've said, I can't pray for them because I had one of these bad days down here. And some of you have said, I want to go and do something for Jesus that's going to lead a few people to Christ, but I can't, because the accuser of the brethren stands up and says, you can't do that, you're disqualified. Your life is only 7 out of 10. And we've lived in that deception for too long as the Church of Jesus Christ, haven't we? So suddenly the shockwaves of grace blow off all of those grave clothes and those chains that have held us, and we now realize if we're co-heirs with Christ, we have equal access with him into the storerooms of heaven, where God keeps all the body parts, where God keeps the pliers that cut the chains off people's bondages. And we have access into that room, into the throne room of grace, so that the writer of Hebrews can say, not through the blood of the ram or the bull, but through the blood of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, we may now boldly come into the throne room. And the throne room is not some awesome, fearful courtroom in heaven. It's the Father's house where you are children of God, Because Jesus said to those who call on his name, he has given the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. So the sharp waves of grace start to ripple out through our lives, and we think, wow, he's going to listen to me. He's going to answer my prayers. If I ask, he will give. If I knock, the door will be opened. If I seek, I will find. Because which father gives a stone to his children when they ask for bread? And there's a door open in heaven, and the Lord himself with his own voice is saying to you, it's time to come up higher. Come up higher into more grace, into more freedom, into more authority. You see, when we are listening to the voice of the accuser, the liar, the thief and the destroyer, he whose native language is lies, when we're listening to that voice, he says, you have no right to ask and you have no authority. But Jesus said, the Son, who is the way, the truth and the life, the one whose life is overlaid on top of ours every single day, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go. Go in that authority. Go in that love. Go in that grace. Go in that power. Go in that joy. Go in that freedom that is ours. Today the truth has set you free, hasn't it? The truth has empowered you. Not just words. This is not pep talk. But as I have spoken the gospel of grace, the Spirit of God has shown up. And he has empowered you. He has gone into your spirit. And he's fellowshipping with you now. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The one who walks beside you. Never ever again for a single moment of your life, if you have put your trust in Jesus, never doubt that God is with you. And that God is for you. Who can separate us from the love of God that is for us in Christ Jesus? Romans 8. Angels? Demons? Life? Death? Hardship? Famine? Nakedness? A sword? No. In all of these things, we are more, abundantly more than conquerors through Christ. So you've got a friend who needs a healing? You can go into your father's house. Go and get what they need. Go and buy the part. Without price. Go and get it. Go and take it to them. This belongs to you. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Take your healing now. Kingdom come. Will be done on earth. Speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. Can you see the sharp waves of grace? They hit everything we do, don't they? They hit how you feel things are going for your children. How it's going at work. How your job's going, how your housing situation is going. Everything, because we're co-heirs with Christ. So he's with us and he's working through us. And so let this place be a doubt-free zone. Could you do that? Could you step into that place? Or is that hard still? Okay, this is interactive church time now. Is it hard? Is it hard for you, on the basis of that, to become a doubt-free zone? It's hard, or is it easy? Could you do it? It's easier, isn't it? To step into that place. When you pray, the heavens are moved, and the earth is shaken. Because we are a doubt-free zone, operating in the authority of Jesus Christ, under the anointing of the Spirit, who will come to you. Why? Because you're a cleansed vessel. You are a cleansed vessel. Oh, but I still sin. There's still... Yes, but don't you know that when he died for all of it? And even there's a flip in your brain, because here's another place where the shockwave comes. I can get free from that sin that besets me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So suddenly, okay, here's that moment in history here. The moment where we go, and fall over. Okay? And we step into glory. Okay, when we cross from life on earth to life in the glory of heaven eternal, do you think, you know, 10, 20, 30 years from now, God will have changed the rules so that when you get to heaven, he will allow your imperfections and your sin and your frailties into heaven? That's not happening, is it? Heaven's not going to change for you. So when you get into heaven, you will be perfect, without spot, wrinkle or blemish, without sin or sickness. That's how it's going to be for all of us. Now here's the deal. Jesus taught us how to pray, didn't he? He says there's an open heaven, there's a door that's open to you, come up here and see. What was the prayer? Our Father. Good start. Daddy. Daddy who made the heavens. Daddy who made the cosmos and the billions of stars. Our Father who is in heaven. The Daddy who is intimate and near, but is so other and holy. Holy and hallowed be your name. That's not just a statement, by the way. Oh, we think you're holy. Hallowed be your name means let your name be glorified through me. Hallowed. Make holy your name through me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Just a little bit. As much as my belief today on a good day will allow. Is that what it says? It says your kingdom come on earth to the extent and the measure that it is in heaven. So not only is this portal open around this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God says, I'm going to visit you repeatedly with my grace and with my love. I'm going to bring the rule of heaven to the earth around you. But if it's going to come around you, first of all, it's got to be within you, hasn't it? See, why was it that when the apostles' shadow fell on the sick people, they got healed? It's because the kingdom was already within them. They were a one-man walking revival. The anointing was on them of the Holy Spirit. Because they knew they were cleansed vessels, they'd sought his face, the power had come, the fire had fallen. And now, they were a living, walking expression of the answer to that prayer. Kingdom come on earth, as it is in heaven. And as it is in heaven, everyone's healed. So I walk down the street, and my shadow goes, healed, 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 healed. Delivered, set free, healed. Because the kingdom is flowing through me. And that's what God has for you. If you want to come up higher into the glory of God, this is the doorway through Jesus Christ, through the gate, through the grace message that I'm proclaiming to you today. Not just words, but power and deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. This is where it is. And in that then comes the promise, kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Those lost friends of yours, be saved. Kingdom come, the healing comes through him. Last comment. By the way, this was the introduction, but I felt like I was on a roll, so I kept going. Okay, I said to you, it's okay to look at the peaks in your life, not the troughs, they're dealt with. It's okay to look at that and say, there are occasions in my life where I make a good effort. I know it's never going to be enough. But I'm pressing in for more. I'm pressing in for more of God. I know too that actually what's really going on, and it's amazing, is this. That I'm being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm being taken from one degree of glory to the next. Have I said anything that's not in Scripture yet? This is all true stuff, isn't it? So if I'm being taken from one degree of glory to the next, sometimes there's going to be a bit of a plateau. Sometimes there might even be a dip. But the overall is a gain. Because I'm going to run into heaven joyful. Not defeated. Not crawling in on my hands and knees. Not only just making it. I'm going to go to heaven joyful. even if my body was sick, and I hope it isn't, or in pain, and I hope it isn't. So here's the deal. When we're looking for the kingdom, you'll have heard this. Ah, but the kingdom is the now and the yet to come. Have you heard that statement? It's the now, but it's the yet to come. It's a Wimber teaching. Well, I mean, it's Wimber and George Eden Ladd, I think. Probably. The trouble is, in our unbelief, we focus too much on the ah, but it's the yet to come. Any little get-out clause where the flesh can say, I don't have to try now, we'll take it in our flesh. But the spiritual man and woman within us says, no, but I'm looking for the now of the kingdom. And I'm going to keep going. And I'm not satisfied with where I am now. I want more. I want to see more healings. But just like we see some successes and some troughs, so also when we're seeking the kingdom to come and we're praying for the sick. I'll just use that one because it's a real faith thing. You know, either people are healed or they're not healed. And in the UK, we don't suffer pretense, do we? We don't suffer it. I don't suffer it in my church. We don't suffer pushing people over and saying that's the glory. Or people... And sometimes, you know, pastorally, you let things slide a little bit because you love people. But the reality is, we want the real healings, don't we? The real ones. But I tell you this, if I pray for 10 people and only saw one healed, that's success. Because I'm looking at what God did. If I pray for you and I see 10% or 20% increase, you say, well, I could only move my arm to here, but now I can move it to here. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. But you see, we've worked on this operative theology that says, well, that's not a healing because you still can't lift it right up. Okay, so and this is what Ian was saying, isn't it, last weekend. He was saying, okay, well, so you're saying they went from that to that, and that was your bit, but that's God. That's not true, is it? Any increase or any benefit that we see when we're praying for the sick or we're praying for our community to be saved comes from God, because you couldn't do any of it. So I want to encourage you, ask for more. Ask for more of God's presence, more healing, more of the supernatural, and press in for more grace. Some of you, because of the wounds in your soul and the amount of time they've been there, are going to find it hard to receive this today. You're still going to wrestle with some areas in your soul where you're still saying, but I just can't believe I'm forgiven. I just can't accept I'm forgiven. And what you need to do is forgive yourself. We did this thing called the Encounter Course at church. And I had to say to someone, we were praying the Lordship Prayer. And I got a word of knowledge for this individual, and I said to them, look, for you, Jesus being Lord means you're going to have to accept his Lordship when he comes to you and says, you are forgiven. Because right now, he's coming and he's saying, John, you're forgiven. And John's saying, no, I'm not. And Jesus is saying, no, yes you are. No, I'm not. No, yes you are, John, I've forgiven you. I went to the cross for you, do you not remember? Yeah, no, you went, but I'm not forgiven. You can't forgive me for this. Can you see what's happening? You're exalting your will above that of the Lord himself, who has said, you're forgiven. And I know for some people in this room, it's going to be a struggle. It's a walk of faith, and you're going to have to forgive yourself. And I know John's got the tools to help you. Go and see him. Sit down, get this one dealt with, and get your freedom. Because this is going to change not only your fellowship, you, your worship, your prayer life. When you become the city on a hill, the chapel that is on a mountain, a light will go out from this place into your community that cannot be hidden. And people will get delivered and saved around you. Why? Because you're carrying the presence of God now. Why? Because you have assurance and peace that it's all dealt with. And so by faith you're receiving the grace and the glory. And by faith you're walking in it. And by faith you're giving out of the overflow. The love of God that is for you in Christ. You see, we've got to receive love to give it, haven't we? Or else we're just giving an empty message. But this has power. And it's a revival message. And one of the things that God has done since 1994, through bringing us back into this whole thing about the Father's love for us, is an intimacy with Jesus, is actually been restoring properly to the church the gospel of grace. And I tell you the truth, there are lots of churches in this country that would say, yes, we're a grace church, but this is not operative. And it's made operative by the working of the Spirit. Not just by words, but by power. How many of us would like this to be operational in our lives today? Shall we stand? That was the introduction. The sermon was really going to tell you that when that's working, everything's changed. Everything's different. And I know there's a Planet Shaker song in there somewhere. But let's just ask God for that power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that grace to be at work within us now. So we don't just hold out your hands. And for what we're about to receive, Lord, we're truly grateful. This is the truth. This is the gospel, and we never tire of it, because in it is life in abundance. So Father, I just pray for this room full of saints, redeemed, lovely, beloved saints, that you would so fill them with your grace and your glory now, that this message of grace would overwhelm them. Holy Spirit, come now. Fill us. We're cleansed vessels because of the blood of Jesus. We broke bread today. We reminded ourselves of that. Covenant of grace. But Lord, we want more than a baptism of repentance. We want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. We want more, Lord. We want the ramifications of this message to fill our souls. To wash us, Lord. We want the joy of our salvation. We want the hope of glory to fill us with light and life. Surround us now, Holy Spirit. O swirling fire of God, surround us now. Pillar of fire, come in this place. Open the wells of grace in this church, Lord. Open the wells of revival for the city in this place. Who knows what you could do? More than we could ask or imagine. More than our eyes have seen. But by you, Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. So Lord, deliver us from religion. Deliver us today from the darkness of condemnation and shame. That power is broken by Jesus Christ right now. We are a free people. Forever we will remain free, because we have this gospel message and it is life to us. Holy Spirit, come. Father, as you just are so evidently with us now in this room, touch lives. Heal the sick in this room, Lord. Just go through ministering angels now. Touch bodies, change body parts, hip joints, backs. Break the power of the title given to somebody of arthritic. Off you now. Creative miracles in your joints, in your hands, in your knees, in your hips. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Just press in more, Lord. More. Okay, just walk down the corridors of your life now. Take the key, the master key. Open every door. Let him into every room. There's no shame. There's no dark corners. There's nothing to be hidden from him, because where the light shines, darkness has to leave. Shame goes now. Bondage leaves you now. Fear leaves you now. These things are of the old order. They went to the grave, and there they shall stay. Come, Holy Spirit. more, Lord. Ah, I choose you, Jesus. Where else could we go, Lord? Where else could we go? You have the words that we need. In Him is life. Wow. In Him is life. We're your happy people, Lord. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they will come singing to Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Just let you be Lord of those unanswerable questions, Lord. Of those unanswered prayers. We trust your love. Father, let the miracles flow in this place. Let the river flow out of this place, down the hill, Lord, to where it's really needed. Fire, Daddy. This is the river, by the way, His presence that comes by grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, release the testimonies in this place. Healings. Lord, Daddy. Bless and fill. Increase your glory, Lord. You see, you have to come higher up before you can come further in. We have to see the grace of God. We have to believe it and receive it. And then we can press into all that God has for us. Because we're not disqualified. We're not abandoned. We're not cast off. We're not orphans. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Ah! Some of you are just taking hold of the authority of that right now. Receive. 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 I renounce the poverty spirit. I renounce the lie that I'm an orphan, that I'm on the outside. I'm a child of God, precious, loved child. Wonderful Jesus, come. Thank you, Jesus. So if you know you have some need for healing in your body, just put your hand where it needs to be healed. These are the words. This healing belongs to me. Say that together. Let's all say it. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross. I take my healing. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Take it. Okay, now we're just going to pray this. This promise of grace belongs to me.
This promise of grace belongs to me.
Because of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross.
Because of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross.
I now receive my full inheritance.
Now receive my full inheritance.
As a son or a daughter of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just let the shockwaves of that wonderful, life-giving truth wash over you again and again this week. Waves of grace just coming over you, and you'll just see life flowing everywhere.
Thank you, Rick. Thanks so much for that wonderful message. Just one scripture came to me just as Rick was speaking there, which sort of underlines, backs up everything Rick said, and that is Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Grace and the gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ, reigning in life. That's what it is, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, amen. Thank you. That's the end of the service. Tea and coffee's coming in. So stick around. The weekend away with Rick's speaking is March 28th to 30th. So if you enjoyed this morning, sign up.